finished work is John 19, verse 30. A few words on it for our edification this morning. Praise the Lord that you came to receive some instruction from the Word. Beautiful, our amen. Wow, listen to that person back there. Wow, that's good. It's encouraging. Yeah, we have John. Well, we came together to get a slice of bread, right? Some drink from the river. Lord, we pray for our service this morning that it would be Spirit-filled and led by your Holy Spirit, for we have come by faith. We know you could heal somebody physically, miraculously, as they listen. We can be comforted today, encouraged, inspired, helped, corrected, guided by your good hand. Thank you, Lord. We have come in your name. Take care of us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Thank you. You love us. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Jesus' name, thank you. Yes, amen. Let's turn to John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We, in our ministry, and I'm sure many of you know this, when he is first seen in Luke 2, he's 12 years old, and his parents said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" That's a very key sentence. I must be about my Father's business. What was that? Take away the sins of the world. Take you and I, who were enemies, reconcile us to God. Put our name in the book of life. Give to us eternal life. Is your name in the book of life? Turn to your neighbor and ask them, please. Is your name in the book of life? Okay, turn to 1 John 5. Verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. This is the record. This is the objective truth. This is not our feelings or our premonitions or our nuances or imaginations. This is the record. This is beyond us. This is the record that God has given eternal life through Christ. Verse 12, he that has a son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Now here comes the personal knowledge or intuition, or we could say healthy subjectivity. Like when I ask your neighbor, is your name in the book of life? Maybe some of you said, I hope so. Probably most of you did. I hope so, okay. Of course, we it's not all clear to us. We have not yet seen. We see through a glass dimly. We see darkly. On the other hand, he wants you to know that you have eternal life. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What's the benefit of knowing this? It takes us outside of ourselves to objective truth. The Bible does that. God does that. When we relate to God, we are relating to God on the basis of what He said, what He has said. So this is our lesson today. It is that you and I are human beings with a lot of different experiences and feelings, good, bad, and ugly, but we have outside of us the truth, and that's from God. And that's how you learn to think. You think, many people think in their imagination, they think in, this is only an introduction, but I want you to put your, this is a short lesson, but I hope it, your mind remembers, your mind thinks, it imagines, understands, your mind understands, and your mind knows. This is what your mind does. Okay. Is it up there? Okay. I've got these smart guys over here to help me out and back there. Is it up there now? Okay. Pastor? Okay, he's working on it. Okay. All right. Well, that was the end. So you didn't get to see it. All right. Is it there? Okay. Is the problem with me here? We're on. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. Okay. No, I'm not apologizing to you. I'm apologizing to them. Okay, wait a minute. All right, let me finish this. All right. So many people live with feeling and ego, and just, oh, is it okay? What does our mind do? Remembers. And sometimes with the memory, of course, there's pain or emotion. So we have this word, emotion. You have a good memory, you have a bad one. You think, but emotions don't think, your mind does. Emotions don't think. But people without a mind, we have minds, of course, but objective minds, then we are controlled by our feelings. And those feelings can be very strong and very misleading. How does somebody fall into an affair, a relationship with the person of the other, and they are governed and imagine and think with feelings driving their life? Yeah, this is not uncommon to us. This is normal. When Cain killed his brother in Genesis 4, when did the murder start to surface in his mind? And what drove his mind but his subjective life, his experience? You know, my offerings are not accepted. I am depressed. My brother thinks he's so great. My brother, you know, I begin to hate my brother out of jealousy. Subjectivity is such a big part of life. And you have to guard yourself and learn how to live And that's why you're here, because you want to hear what the Bible is saying and govern us and guide us. And I used, do you have eternal life as an example? Do you have, turn to your neighbor and just say, is your name in the book of life? And you could say, you already did that. I'm sorry, just follow this with me. You already did it. Do you remember you did that? Okay, you want to do it again? They like it. They want to do it again. Okay. I don't think I have eternal life. What's that sound like? That's like how I feel. That's my experience. That's my subjective mind. I don't know that God loves me. I'm not sure about that. You don't know what I have done. You don't know what sin I committed Friday, last week. You don't know. So do you have eternal life? I'm not sure about it, of course, because that's how I am feeling. But there's another way to think, and it is, regardless of how I am feeling, I am learning to think with God. And God said, these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. Now, if we could start there with what God is saying, that'll change your life. That will change your life. I'm not kidding you. If you start to live with more of an objective orientation and meditate upon this book and what it is saying, that'll change your life. Yeah, I can't explain it to you, but it happens. And I know it's happened to many of you, if not all of you. But this is a good coaching message. I want to speak this morning about this because it's powerful. And we just started Bible school. And the key to a change. Now, somebody might say, I used to sit there and I used to say, I don't want my life changed. I'm doing good. I'm great. I'm happy about that. I don't mean that. I mean the change that can only come from God, that is very good for you, is very much glorifies God, and the change that ends up affecting people in a good way. There are things about your life I don't want them to change. I understand that. Like, I'm not talking about that, about the color of your shoes or your haircut or your job or something like this, unless your job is sinful. But the change that happens in the heart and the mind of a person when they start to think this way and start to bring everything before God. I mean, everything before God. So at the root of it is finished. When Jesus said, it is finished, it means the work for our salvation is completed. Our role is to believe. Once we believe, then all of this is guaranteed, and that we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. We are born of God. We are in His family, and He cannot lose us. John 6:37, of all the Father has given me, I have lost none. I have lost none. God does not lose things. Man loses things. Man lost the Garden of Eden. Man lost his innocence, his purity. He lost his power. He lost God. Man loses stuff all the time. Turn to your neighbor and just say, have you seen my wallet? Turn to your neighbor and just say, where's the car keys? Where's the dog? Where's my insurance policy? Where's my phone? Where's my friend? Where's my son? Where's my daughter? Are we losers? Are we losers or what? Okay. We lose. However, I'm telling you that if you and I are humble, God gives greater grace. That's the good name of a church. He gives greater grace. And that means situational grace. That means eternal grace. This, when Jesus saved you, it's eternal grace. It cannot fade, it cannot be defiled, it cannot be diminished. It's eternal. then in your situation, when you have trouble, God will give you situational grace. Because humility wins the game. Humility before God. You know, we get a relationship with God, but it's humility before objective truth. And now some of you may finish. You might say, I don't care about that. I just want to live in my feelings. And I enjoy them. And I was wondering what would be a good example. And I was thinking of gambling. And this is going too long, but I might as well say it. Okay. Gambling. What's a gambler? Have you thought about it? What's a gambler? Do they have feeling? Do they have intuition? Do they run a risk? Yeah, do they enjoy that? Is there a buzz? Is there something addictive about it? Are they into it? Do you know what that is? That's subjectivity. It's a good example. I feel this. I got these numbers. I'm going at it. I'm thinking about it. When I get that, boy, if I ever get that money, man, I got a hole. My subjective. And then after I've lost and lost again, there's no way that empirical evidence of losing would ever instruct me. I don't learn anything. I just go back to it. Like the drunkard goes back to the vomit in the proverb. He just said, I will do it again. Okay, so. All right, lights are out. Okay, so. All right, so. All this is, I'm saying, I know what God can do in a person's life. I know how he can control what's in their heart. But they have to be able to say, God's way is better than my way. And they have to be humble and submitted to God and what God is saying. If he does, he will give you greater grace. And you'll have something and you don't even know why. Lord, I'm in trouble right now. And you just are before God. And the Lord says, I got this. I got it. Literally, God from heaven helps you. That's situational grace. You have it. If you honor me, I will honor you. John 12:24-26. I will take care of you. I will bless you. And if I bless you, you will be blessed. That's God. What a great thing this is. But I'm saying you have to shift from being subjective and live in your feelings and make your own decision based on your intuition. And let's say also, is it Proverbs 28, a fool follows his own heart. He follows his own heart. Okay? Don't do that. It's in my heart. It's like, I wouldn't do that. It's much better to be more objective, beyond yourself, and follow God, God's way, God's mind. And yes, he will put it in my heart, but it won't be sin and rebellion and independence. He will put in our heart, it says, Jeremiah 31:31, I will write my law in 31:33. I'll write my law in your heart. And again, I was thinking of examples of that. And he does write in your heart things. He does. He writes it in your heart. And you love. You start to love because it's in your heart. You love people, you love God, you love the Word of God, you love the truth. And he writes it in your heart. The gambler doesn't have that written in his heart. He's playing a game. Let me tell a short story. This is the whole thing. Okay, one. All right, this is a true story. An Italian immigrant came over from Italy Billy Graham told this story. He came over from Italy, and he lived his life here, and he made money, and he wanted to go back. He was old now, and he wanted to go back home to Italy. And so what he did, he took all his money, and he bought a very valuable diamond. And he brought that diamond, and he got on the ship to go back to Italy, and that was his fortune. And he was also an entertainer. He was a juggler. So he was on the deck of the ship juggling, right? You get the story. He's on the deck of the ship juggling, and he gets excited about it. He's got a group. He goes, wait a minute. And he went to his room, and he got the diamond. And he's juggling the diamond, and then he shows up really high. And the crowd is, like, totally fascinated, and he's playing the game. And you know how the story goes. He threw it up so high, and then the ship moved. The diamond went in the ocean, and he lost it all. I think that if there's anything that you and I need to figure out, is what is our life. Guys, we can lose it. We can lose our life. We could go to hell, not you, us that are born of God. We will not go to hell, but think of the people that are playing a game with their subjective mind. And they're saying, this is what I feel, you know, and the crowd is so happy, and I'm doing such a great job, and I'm playing a game with my feelings and my ego and my life. And I have in my hand my fortune that I'm playing a game with, and I'm losing my soul. I'm losing my life. I'm playing a game. Whether you run after women, or you gamble, or you play games with people in relationships, or you lie, or you're deceitful, or whatever thing you do, we are all sinners. But when you are born again, you've been given a gift to think with God, and you have to learn to do it. You have to learn to read this book. You have to learn to be a good listener. You have to learn to be a worshiper and pay attention and live in the Spirit and bring things, because God made us. He made us high quality. He made us high quality. We are seated in heavenly places, and we are capable of handling our troubles in life and our trials in life with objective truth. Okay? Amen. Let's take our communion. It's the first of the month, so when you come forward, come on forward by faith. And God loves you. God wants you in fellowship, and the communion is representing that. And we have a beautiful morning here today. Lord bless the communion. Amen. Okay, are you all awake? Are you ready for 10 to 15 minutes? Are you awake? And can you do it? All right, Matt, Pastor Matt, awesome. He's amazing. I already mentioned the band. All right, so I want to make this real simple and clear, I hope. And it's this. I want to show you in the Bible two categories. One is the subjective life of people. Subjective life. I'm trying to define that term for you so that you would understand that we can really follow our own hearts, and we can make our own idea, have our own ideas, and they're not always all bad, for sure. There are things about us that God helps us and so on, but as a habit, there are people that don't understand the value of the objective truth. So we have objective truth. This is defined by Jesus saying that the Father, John 4:24, we can just put it up. The Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and truth. So truth is the Bible. Is that up there? John 4:23 and 24, yeah. All right. And then 24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, years ago, I mean, long 50, I can even give you the year, actually, 52 years ago. 52 years ago, Dr. Stevens told us that we can take the Bible and just say it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And when you get up in the morning, say that out loud in your room and walk around. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yeah, but I got to brush my teeth. I got to get gas in the car and everything. I know. But have this in your life. Have the word in your life. Have it in your life. It doesn't take much, but it's a hard attitude. So I learned to do that, and I believed that the Spirit of God was in that. And I would say, God, because Pastor taught us this, God, you so love the world. You love the world. God, stop there. God, wow. God loved the world that he gave his son. Did you give your son? God said, yes, I gave my son. It was that simple. What if I did that with many verses in the Bible, or all 31,000 verses in the Bible? What if I started to learn the Bible and talk to myself with the Bible, and the Bible talked to me? What if the Bible is talking to me? What if the Bible is the Word of God and it speaks to us? Now, Jesus said, sanctify them. You are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, and then sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth. And what about all the other verse, Psalm 119, Psalm 19, Psalm 1, all this instruction about the word and the Holy Spirit taking objective truth and imparting it to your heart. It's written in your heart. Now, the reason why you come here to church is because what has been written in your heart is said from the pulpit. So what I am saying, you are hearing, and somehow there's a connection between you and this pulpit, what the Spirit is saying from the Bible, because you read your Bible, because you are born again, because you are a child of God, and you hear where the shepherd said, my sheep will hear my voice. That's what's happening to us. That's why we come back. Because I want to hear more. I want to hear the voice. I want to hear what God is saying. Okay. So there's many texts for this category. I think we'll just look at this for just a few minutes. Turn to James chapter 1. And we have this text, verse 21 into 23. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, it's King James, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, those words, filthiness, superfluity, overflowing amount of jealousy that comes out of me, a lot of foolish thinking comes out of me. This is a good proverb, 19:3. The Proverbs is filled with what happens in life with us, in our hearts. So lay it aside. Lay it aside yourself. lay it aside. You have a gambling addiction. Just for some time, lay it aside. And then what? Receive with meekness the engrafted. Now, the word engrafted means like to implant, like to put it in. Like if you have a tooth implant, you can imagine, or a hip replacement, or some part of your body. You can imagine it planted in. You can imagine something going in your heart so deeply that it becomes part of you. You know this happened because it happened to me, and it's happened to you, and I know that this is in your life. God has put things in your heart 10 years ago, 30 years ago, more, and it stays there. It's in your life. You have received the engrafted word. And listen, it says in Proverbs 30, that word is pure. It also says that word is established in heaven. So when you go to heaven, there's something there that's already in you, that's been engrafted in you. You have the nature of Christ in you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. You are born of God, and God is in you. Christ is in you. And his word is literally words that will never pass away, that are there for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. Look at verse 21, which is able to save your souls. Now, what does that mean? All right. If you leave me to myself, I will lose my soul. You leave me to myself, I could be whatever the vice is. I can be self-righteous, I can be gambling, I can be desiring things, foolishly living, throwing my diamond up in the air, you know, playing a game. You leave me to myself, I will destroy my soul. My soul will be destroyed. I'll never be what God made me, but if you receive the engrafted word, that is able to save your soul. In this lifetime, your soul is saved in this lifetime. Your soul improves in this lifetime. Your soul develops in this lifetime. But if you don't have that, your subject of life can, it'll be tough. It'll be tough. You can't control where your life will take you. I'm saying, you might say, when you're 22 years old, you might say, that'll never happen to me. And then when you're 40 years old, you'll say, how did this happen to me? When you're 22, you say, never. Or Peter said, Jesus, we'll go with you. I'll go with you wherever. I'll go and die with you. And the Lord, in a few minutes, you know, not 10 years, but a few minutes, we'll see what you are made of. And you cannot do it. You cannot do it. I'm telling you, when you are a Bible Christian, that means Holy Spirit is food, is spiritual food. The Bible speaks to you. It continues to feed you and leads you, then you're a different kind of Christian who doesn't have it. When they don't have it, they have a subjective life, then their way of thinking will not be able to handle what might be coming down the road. Well, will be coming. And I don't condemn them, I care about. I'm talking to all of us, and of course, you know. Because we know what the Lord can do for us. But it's coming through his spirit, his word, and his people, the body. Let's look at this, chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word. Mañana. Is that a Spanish word? That's the only word I learned in high school. Mañana. I told my teacher, where's your homework? Mañana. Okay? Tomorrow. Okay, we'll have the homework tomorrow. The next day, where's your homework? Mañana. Okay, that's how Christians live. They do. It's always tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. But no, like learn to get it and apply it and enjoy it and be a doer of it, right? Okay. So there's another, okay, but be hearer, not, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So there's subjective living as a Christian. I know that. Yeah, but do you practice it? Yeah, I know. Yeah, I do. Maybe. No, I don't. But I believe, and so on. Okay, we're brothers and sisters. God bless you. This is awesome. But I know another way. It's when you are submitted to what he says, and then you do what he says. It's fun. It takes some faith. Sometimes adventure. Also, sometimes courage. To do what he says might take a little bit of oomph. What do they say in the Hebrew? What's the word? Chutzpah. Chutzpah, is it? I need a little bit of chutzpah. Huh? Okay. Verse 23, and we'll finish in a little couple hours. Verse 23. If any man, a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding. He has a natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself, goes his way, and then he forgets what manner of man he was. I think that's another great message that could be taken apart. Have you ever looked at your watch, see what time it is, and then you say, wonder what time it is? You look at your watch again, and then, what time is it? And then like that, you know. Or where's my keys? Where are my keys? You know, right? Where did I put them? I easily look into the Bible, and then I get involved with my subjective life. Yeah, you know, I know that's okay. Yeah, I got it. Now I got to live my life of my intuition and my feeling and my general feeling without objective truth. Learn how to be really built up in this, quoting the scripture, meditating on the scripture, and letting the scripture speak to you. Remember that statement, I don't know where it came from, but we said it here, and it is, instead of listening to yourself, learn to speak to yourself. Instead of listening to your own heart and listening to your own self, learn to speak truth into the atmosphere, truth into your heart, truth into your mourning, truth into your relationship, truth into your life. Speaking truth. You say, well, it doesn't relate. It'll get in there. It'll get in there. It'll cleanse you. One preacher, I don't know where I heard this, but he said, the American people want to be forgiven, but they also want to be cleansed. And that the American people, I think it was a pharmaceutical thing, that the American people are running for pharmaceuticals, but what they really need is cleansing. I am clean. Imagine. I am clean in my heart. I am clean in my mind. My mind is renewed. I am receiving. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he is our teacher. He is our minister. He is our comforter. He is the one that builds us up. He is the edifier. He is God. He is your God, our Father. But we cheat ourselves by living in subjectivity. Okay, turn to Jeremiah 7, please. And there's a text here which I want to point out to you. I went through a lot of Jeremiah this morning. And I really was eating a lot of Jeremiah. I mean, I'm on it now. I'm like learning Jeremiah. I'm starting to get it after years of it, right? But I'm starting to get it. Look at chapter 7, verse 8. Excuse me. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not? Who is speaking? God, through Jeremiah, to who? To Israel. Israel is an idolatrous nation. Israel has departed from God. Jeremiah is the prophet telling the truth. It's a parallel with the United States of America, where in the United States of America, we talk about God. We have God on our money. We have God in our history. We have churches everywhere in every city. And it's a very good picture. But will you steal? Will you murder? Will you commit adultery? Yeah, everybody does it. Yeah, everybody does it. Yeah, everybody does it. But what's the man of God say? What's Jeremiah say? What do we say here in Greater Grace? What do we say about it? We say it's wrong. We say it's sinful. It steals. It cheats. Yeah, it steals from us. We lose our soul. Our soul lies down in sorrow. Yeah, it's an abomination to God. It's not the blessing of God. Then we say, God bless America. We go, okay, amen. Let's say that prayer. God, please bless America. But may we hear from you, not us talking to you, but may we hear from you and you tell us that we are wrong. And we would be humble enough to say, yes, we are. I am wrong. I have failed. This is not holy. This is not sacred. This is not humble. This is not truth in the inner man. I want the truth in my heart. So this is the context. Verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 16. You've been great here this morning, but this is good. Where do you go to hear a message on Jeremiah 7 this morning? Come on. I hope everywhere in America we could be hearing it. Is this house, come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. We are delivered to do the abominations. We are delivered, we are able to live another day so that we can do the abominations. Here's a short lesson, watch. How many crosses were there when Jesus died? Three. Who got saved? One of them. Yeah, two of them. Jesus was saved, and Jesus went to heaven, and then the thief on the cross. What about the other thief? What did he say? Save, save. If you are the Christ, save us. Save us. This is the world. Save, save me. Why do you think he said that? I'll tell you why. You save me so I can live and I can go out and be a thief tomorrow. Save me so that I can live in my sin. Save me so that I can do whatever the hell I want to do. Save me. Save us. Save us. Save me. Jesus didn't save him. He didn't get it. God doesn't forgive you so that you can go and live like hell. God forgave you so that you can know him. And it takes some effort on your part to be objective in your heart and say, I am not trusting my flesh. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not going to live as a murderer and an adulterer and a liar and a thief. I want Jesus in my life. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't do those things. Yes, you do. Yes, you're that way in your heart. Yeah, you don't talk about it, but yes, you do. We all do. But I'm telling you how to live in victory, and it changes your life. And I would hate to be like the world that just says, let's go and do whatever we want. That's not freedom. That's wicked. That's terrible. That'll destroy you. You lose your, that's not a blessing. That's not God. God has something for you that you cannot lose and that will just add to you and increase you and make you like an angel of God. And when you go to heaven, you're going to say, I smell the place. It's like I smelled that on the earth. I smelled the fragrance of God when I was on the earth. I experienced God when I was on the earth. I experienced His liberty on the earth and His holiness on the earth. I'm not a stranger to heaven. We are made for that. We are going there. But while we are in this life, the subjective tendencies that we all have, we need to be warned. Like, don't do that. And you might say, no, you don't know how bad, what is it, this one? You don't know how bad or, depressed or lonely or empty I am. Yeah, I do. I understand that. I do. A little bit. I understand. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are breathing, if you're alive, your blood pressure's up to normal, if you have a heartbeat, you're breathing, God is saying to you, I've got a way for you, and it's not your way, it's my way. I got something for you more than you could ever imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Imagine. That's God. And God didn't save you just so that you can do your life. God saved you so that you can grow in His grace and know Him personally. All right, that's the end. Now, for your assignment, finish reading the rest of Jeremiah 7. This week, you got a whole week. And may God bless you. Would you pray with me? Lord, that we would be objective when you tell us when something is wrong. We would submit ourselves and hear and receive the engrafted word and walk with you. We would repent of our own way and embrace with all our hearts your way. That you'll be experientially, situationally present in our backyard. The grace of God will be all over us. And the Spirit of God will minister to us. We'll get some fire in our hearts because we trust you and submit ourselves to you. We'll repent from our way and trust you, you know, with objective truth and mix faith with the word. Walk by faith in it and find you personally. And then if you haven't started your walk with Christ, then please do that today. You must be born of God to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, well, that's not for me. How do you know that? How do you know that? Why are you governing your life your way? Why not be submitted to God who made you? That made the fish and the birds and the animals and everything in the world and says, my way is better than your way. The only one that's nuts in the universe is us. Christ came to save us and set us on a new way. Come to him today. Come to Jesus. And I say to Christ, save me. And he will. Amen.